Good evening. It's good to see you tonight as we've gathered together in this place yet again this week to worship God. As a good friend of mine oftentimes says, at this point, the gospel meeting, in just a few moments, this gospel meeting will be history. And indeed it will, but I've enjoyed immensely my time with the congregation here. And if it's all right, I'll just reserve some comments until at the end of our time together this evening. But I just want you to know that I appreciate you being here this evening. It's an encouragement to me, and I'm so glad to be with you. And I encourage you to take out your Bibles and follow along with me. And in those Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, you want to go ahead and mark your place there perhaps. That'll serve as the main text for our lesson this evening, though we will turn away a few times. A lot of times when I'm preaching, I don't like to engage in lengthy readings, but I'm going to make an exception this evening. So I want you to pick up with me there, Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. And bear with me, follow along with me as we read down through verse 46. The record says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the King will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.' Then He will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then He will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" As we read through these passages, what we find is we find Jesus giving a depiction of the final judgment. And I want to draw some points from this text this evening as we think about the judgment that is coming for each and every one of us. Things which you may know, but which you need to be reminded of. And if you don't know, these are things that you need to be aware of. For the coming judgment should influence the way that we live our life even today. From the text that we just read, the first thing I want you to note about the judgment is that the judgment is certain. Notice in verse 31 again, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left." Notice the certainty of the judgment. Over and over again, as Jesus describes these future events, he describes them as things which will happen. You and I should have no doubt about the fact that judgment is most certainly coming. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, Hebrews 9 and verse 27, the Hebrew writer said it this way, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Notice, it is appointed. What does that mean? It means that it is something that God has said will happen. God has appointed that all of us will die, save we be alive when Jesus returns. But God has appointed that judgment is certain after death. You and I will face judgment. And so the things that we're talking about this evening are not things which may or may not apply to you, which may or may not happen. We need to appreciate that the judgment that Jesus speaks of is something that is certain. You can count on this day of judgment coming. The second thing I want you to know with me that Matthew 25 teaches us about the judgment is that the judgment will occur when Jesus comes. You'll notice again in the beginning of verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, when Jesus comes, the judgment will occur. Even as we sometimes sing that song, when Jesus comes to reward His servants, speaking of that day of judgment. But the judgment will take place when Jesus comes in. Make no mistake about this either, Jesus is coming. I know sometimes people think, well, I know Jesus said something about coming, but that was almost 2,000 years ago now. And if it hasn't happened now, it may never happen. Rest assured that Jesus will return. In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." He said this, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." You see, Jesus promised that He is coming again. And even as you look at Acts chapter 1 in verse 11, as Jesus ascended back to His Father in heaven, notice the words of the angels to the disciples. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven." Jesus promised that He will return. Angels testified to the fact that Jesus will return. Jesus is coming. Even as we noted earlier in the week, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 teaches us He will come as a thief in the night. We don't know when He's coming. There are no signs of His coming, but we can rest assured that Jesus is coming back. And when He comes back, that is when the judgment that we're talking about this evening will take place. Another thing that I note from Matthew chapter 25 about the judgment is that the judgment is universal in its scope. You'll notice in verse 32 of our text, it says, "All nations will be gathered before Him." That is, all men will face this judgment which we're talking about tonight. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Notice that. All of us, everyone here this evening will appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Again, I want you to appreciate that the things we're talking about this evening are not things that apply to only someone else. These are things that apply to you. You're part of all nations. You're part of all. And one day, you will stand in this day of judgment that we're talking about tonight. Again, Revelation 20 and verse 12. Notice what John said as he saw in his revelation the judgment. Revelation 20 and verse 12, he said, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Notice that. John said in this depiction of judgment, he said, "I saw the dead." Notice who? Small and great. I want you to understand that. It doesn't matter whether you live in a cardboard box on a sidewalk somewhere, and that's where you pillow your head, or if you live in a palace or a mansion, small and great. All humanity, everyone who has ever lived, will stand in this day of judgment. It is universal in its scope. And so the day that we're talking about this evening is something that applies to me, but it is also something that applies to every one of you. This is personal, this judgment, because all will stand in judgment before God one great day. You see, the judgment is universal in its scope. But then we want to look at the other side of that, and I also appreciate from what Jesus said that the judgment is individual, that is, in its nature. Notice verses 35 and 36 of Matthew 25. When Jesus said, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." You see, when the judgment occurs, the judgment, as far as its nature, is individual in its nature. We'll all be judged individually. I'll be judged for the things that I have done, and you will be judged for the things which you have done. Again, I direct you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We read the first part of that verse a moment ago. We're going to read a little more. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ," watch this, "that each one may receive the things done in this body." Each individual that has ever lived is going to be judged on the things that they have done. Paul said in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, "Each of us shall give account of himself to God." Notice that. Each will give account of himself. When it comes to the nature of judgment, though it's universal and all will be judged, we will be judged as an individual. And that's important for us to remember. Let me talk about the two ways that that's really important to remember. First, it's important to remember that I will be judged as an individual what I have done, and I won't be able to rest on the righteousness of someone else. Sometimes perhaps people think because of the family that they have, a very righteous family, that's going to influence how things turn out for them on the day of judgment. Well, I hope you have a righteous family, but you're not going to ride their coattails into heaven. Let me also say this, that attending the right place with the right people does not mean that you are any safer on the day of judgment. Now, you need to do that, but simply doing that and attending the right church and being with the right people, and that is not going to influence ultimately when judgment comes down to you, your judgment. You have to be judged as an individual. You can't ride on somebody else's righteousness into judgment. But maybe this is the point we need to hear more, is that I also cannot blame others for my unrighteousness and my evil on that day. We live in a blame society. We live in a time, and by the way, this is nothing new, but we live in a time when no one wants to accept responsibility for their own actions. When they do something that's bad, they do something that's wrong, it's always somebody else's fault. But that's nothing new, by the way. That's as old as time itself. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, and you remember what happened there? When Adam and Eve did bad and sinned in the Garden of Eden, and God calls them on the carpet, has them give account to him, Adam says, "Well, now, God, it's not my fault. It's the woman that you gave me." He blames both Eve and God. He said, "It's that woman. She's the reason why I did the thing that I did. And besides that, God, you gave her to me, so you're partly to blame for this as well." And then he turns to the woman and asks her about it, and she says, "Well, it was a serpent. It wasn't me. He beguiled me. He fooled me." You see, the blame game is as old as time. But let me ask you a question about Adam and Eve. When they were giving account of themselves to God on that day in the Garden of Eden, how'd that work out for them, the blame game? God say, "Oh, well, bless your heart, Adam and Eve, you poor souls. Yeah, Adam, you're right. It's not your fault. I gave you that woman, and she's wicked, and that's the reason why you sinned. You just don't worry about that wrong. And Eve, you're right. That serpent, he's so subtle, and I understand how he fooled you. You just don't worry about that sin. There's no consequence for it." Is that the way it worked? No. They suffered for their wrong, and we're even suffering some of the consequences of that today. But what I want you to appreciate is that you cannot blame somebody else. Somebody says, "My family, or my friends, or my environment, or my job," and we can go on and on with a list of excuses that people give for the wrong that they do. And there is no doubt that things around us may influence us, but when it comes down to it, you are responsible for the right and the wrong that you do, and no one else. And I am responsible for the right and the wrong that I do, and no one else. And the Lord knows that. And when it comes down to the day of judgment, it will be individual in its nature. You will be judged based on your own merit or your own failures, the things that you have either done which are right or wrong, and no one else's righteousness or failures will either save you or condemn you on that day, because Jesus teaches us that judgment is individual in its nature. Here's another thing we need to know about the judgment from Matthew chapter 25, and that is that Jesus will be the judge on that day. Notice verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory with all His holy angels with Him, and He will sit on the throne of His glory. In verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand. In verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, you see, Jesus, the king, will be the judge on the day of judgment of which we are speaking. In John chapter 5, in verse 22, Jesus acknowledged this fact in that passage as well, when He said concerning the Father that He has committed all judgment to the Son. Now, I know sometimes people get a little confused because they think God is going to judge. Isn't that true? God is divine, the Godhead. God the Father, we will answer to Him. But the one that He has put in place to be the judge of mankind is His Son, Jesus. He has committed all judgment to Him. Again, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, which we referenced a couple of times, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of who? Of Christ. He will be the judge on that day. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul told Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Jesus will be the judge. Now, something I want you to think about when you consider the fact that Jesus is going to be the judge. I want you to recognize that today Jesus is the King with all authority, Matthew 28 and verse 18. It's been given to Him by the Father, both in heaven and in earth. But today Jesus is your Savior. Jesus offers salvation now, today. If you haven't accepted that salvation, here in just a few moments, we're going to extend the invitation and you need to respond to that. Well, Jesus is your Savior, but I want you to recognize that on the day of judgment, Jesus will not stand there as the Savior. He will stand there as the what? As the judge. And if you have not taken advantage of and accepted the salvation which Jesus offers you now, when you come to the day of judgment, it is too late to be saved by the Savior, because He does not stand before you as your Savior. He stands before you as your judge. And so it's important while we're still there upon this earth before death and judgment that we take advantage of the salvation that Jesus offers us as our Savior, that we might be prepared to stand before Him as our judge. But our Savior and our King will be there as our judge on that final day. Here's another thing I want you to notice about the judgment from Matthew chapter 25 that Jesus teaches, that judgment is just. The judgment on that day will be just. It will be fair. It will not be based on the personal likes or dislikes of Jesus, but instead upon our actions, the things that we have done. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, Peter said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Literally what that phrase means, that He is no respecter of persons, is that He does not see the face. The idea that justice is blind in this sense, that Jesus will be just on that day. Somebody says, how does Matthew 25 teach us that? Well, let me show you. Notice some passages with me. First, verses 35 and 36. As He blesses the righteous, He said, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Now remember that wording, and then drop down to verses 42 and 43. When to the unrighteous Jesus said, "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Two things I want you to notice. First, judgment was based on what? On their actions. But I also want you to appreciate that those two things should sound familiar, because it's based on the same standard, isn't it? Jesus didn't go to the righteous and say, okay, you're going to enter into the joys of your Lord because of this set of standards or rules, and then go to the unrighteous who are going to be punished and say, I have a different standard for you. The standard was the same for everyone. And it was based on how they reacted to the standard, what they did in regard to those things which had been commanded, whether their actions were good or bad in light of the standard. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, this time we'll actually read the whole verse. Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. This is what it's based on. Whether good or evil. Judgment is going to be just because it's going to be based on our actions, whether those actions were good or evil. Solomon spoke of this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring, watch this, every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You see, we're going to be judged on the things that we have done. Like I said, judgment's not going to be on the idea of I like this group of people and I don't like this group of people. It's going to be based upon what we've done. Like I said earlier, it's going to be on a standard too. The same standard will be applied to everyone. That makes us ask the question then, what is the standard that will be used on that day to determine what is good and what is evil? Well, let me tell you what the standard won't be. It won't be how you feel about things. It won't be, well, I think this is good or I think this is bad. It doesn't matter about that. That's not the standard, how you personally feel about things. It doesn't matter what other people feel about things and whether all society says this is good and that is bad. That does not determine the standard. What's the standard? Look at John chapter 12 and verse 48. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, the judge himself says this, he who rejects me and does not receive my word has one who judges him. What's going to judge him, Jesus? Jesus said, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him on the last day. You say, what is going to judge you at the end? It's going to be the words of Jesus revealed to us in the New Testament. Those are the words that determine what is right and what is wrong. Like I said, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what others think. It matters what Jesus has said in the New Testament. If Jesus has said something is wrong, it's wrong every time. If I do that, I will be found as doing evil on the day of judgment. If Jesus says something is good, it's good every time. If I'm found doing those things, I'll be found as one who has done good on the day of judgment. This is the standard that we must follow in order to be prepared for that day of judgment, because it will determine whether we're good or whether we're evil on that great day. The judgment is just. One last point. As we think about what Jesus says about the judgment in Matthew chapter 25, the final thing I want you to consider is that Jesus teaches that judgment will end in heaven or hell. Those are the only two eternal destinies after judgment has taken place. Look at verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, the ones who do good, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But those who didn't obey his commandments and do wrong, you look to verse 41 when he said to those on his left hand, depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, the fires of hell. And as Jesus concludes this scene of judgment, in verse 46, he said of the unrighteous, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. When judgment has taken place, you and I will either go to heaven or we'll go to hell. There is no alternative, and we will be sent to one of those two places. Let's talk about them briefly. Each of those are a study unto themselves. But notice Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 10 and the beginning of verse 11. When it says, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. But watch this. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. You know, as we read about the place of hell, we read of it as being a place of darkness, a place of outer darkness. And then it's amplified even more, a place that is the blackness of darkness. We read about it being a place where there is gnashing of teeth, where there is torment in these verses. But notice the description. If you find yourself in hell after judgment because you haven't obeyed the Lord's commands, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. You know, there's even been some brethren among us that have gone off into error and taught an annihilation of the soul. Now, would to God that that would be true. That basically, if you're found wanting on the day of judgment and evil, your soul is annihilated, that's your punishment, it's over in an instant, and that's the end of it. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that if you find yourself in the fires of hell, that place of torment, you will be there forever and ever, time without end, in a place of darkness, in a place of fire, a place of torment, a place where you cry out loud, a place where you grind your teeth together because of the pain, and your soul will be there for time without end. What a terrible, terrible end. But if we haven't obeyed the Lord and done good and be prepared for this day, that's what we'll find. But if we have obeyed the Lord, we'll be blessed in our Father's house. And when we think about the place of heaven, just one passage I want to share with you because it says so much is Revelation 21 and verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4, where there we read these words, "And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." What a beautiful place. You know, even if the Bible didn't say anything about the walls of all these stones and the streets of gold, the city lies four square, if it just told us this description of heaven, that would be the place that you want to go. Notice what he's saying. The tears that you cry here, the death that we face here, the sorrow that we endure here, everything that hurts us in this life, everything that causes us to weep, everything that brings us low, all of those things will be gone by the wayside and they will be no more. Because heaven will be a place of peace. Heaven will be a place of joy. Heaven will be a place of comfort. But you know, I think the thing that means the most to me in that verse is the beginning of it. And that's why heaven will be so wonderful, because God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. I guess it means a lot to me as a father. My oldest daughter, Eliza, my youngest daughter, Emma, she loves her dad and she's kind of a daddy's girl. But my oldest daughter's always been a daddy's girl since birth. And I remember when she was little and she'd be running and she'd fall and scuff up her knee or something like that. Tears be rolling down her face and she'd run up to me with her arms out. And I'd pick her up and I'd wipe away her tears. And I'd say, "Baby, everything's okay." And just being in her father's arms and having her father wipe away her tears would calm her down, give her peace, and bring her comfort. And what a beautiful thought that if we've been found pleasing to the Lord by obeying His commandments, that one great day after judgment has taken place, God in eternity is going to open up His arms, wipe away every tear, and tell us, "Child, everything's going to be all right." And it will be for eternity. If you miss out on that, you've missed everything. Who wouldn't want to go to that place, to that beautiful city of heaven that awaits those who have prepared themselves in this life for that day of judgment? You need to consider, where will you be eternally after judgment has occurred? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, the Hebrew writer said this: "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And indeed it is, when you see what the Lord taught about the day of judgment that is coming. May we learn well these lessons that Jesus teaches us concerning judgment. That judgment is certain. Everything that we've been talking about tonight will most certainly happen. Judgment is coming. One final day. Judgment will take place when Jesus comes. And Jesus will return. We don't know when. He can come back tonight. He can come back next week. He can come back next year. He can come back another 2,000 or 5,000 or 10,000 years from now. We do not know when, but we know He is going to come. And when Jesus comes, judgment will take place. We know that judgment is universal. That is, everyone here will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and have to give account of themselves, because judgment is individual. I'll have to answer for myself, and you'll have to answer for yourself. Give account of how you've lived this life. And as I said earlier, it won't matter how many righteous people you knew and associated with, or how many evil influences you were surrounded with in this life. The thing that will matter on that day is what you have done. And you and I will be held accountable for our own actions and our own actions alone, because judgment will be individual in its nature. Jesus will be the judge on that great day. The one who is now our King and Savior and has given us His commandment, He will judge us based on whether we obey the King. Judgment, however, will be just. It'll be based on the standard of God's Word, applied to everyone equally. And those words of Jesus revealed to us in the New Testament, which govern us, they'll determine whether our actions are right or wrong, good or evil. And based on that determination of how we've lived our life and whether or not we've obeyed the King in this life, judgment will end for us in either eternal destruction in the terrible place of hell or eternal joy in the wonderful city of heaven. My friend, you need to think about your life this evening and ask yourself, am I ready for that judgment day which is coming? Remember, we noted Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this seriously. God forbid this happens to you, but if you leave this place this evening and you don't make it home, your life is taken from you tonight, are you ready to appear before Jesus in judgment? If the Lord were to return this evening, that might happen. If He were to return, are you prepared to meet Him in judgment? If not, you need to do something about it tonight. Because the reality is, even as James said, our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It's fragile. None of us have the promise of another day. And if you haven't obeyed King Jesus, you need to obey Him tonight. Well, you know you have an opportunity. Because tomorrow, or next week, or next month, may be too late for you. And you'll stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, ill prepared to meet Him, and lose your eternal soul. You don't want that. Neither do we. Neither does God. As I said, Jesus is your Savior tonight. Jesus came and died and shed His blood that your sins might be washed away. Jesus stands before you with open arms, willing to accept you if you'll obey Him, to wash away your sins by His blood, if you'll obey His plan. And you need to do that. Well, He still offers you salvation before one day you stand before Him as your judge. If you're outside of the body of Christ, you need to become a Christian this evening. God's plan for your salvation, to initially prepare yourself to meet Him in the day of judgment, is so very simple. You need to hear the message we just noted concerning Jesus. You need to believe in Him with all of your heart. You need to turn from your sins and repentance to seek to do the right things before God. You need to make the good confession of your faith, and you can do that before this audience here this evening. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then you need to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. When you do that, all of your past sins, all of your past evil which would condemn you, has been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you're prepared to meet the Lord in judgment. You rise up out of the waters of baptism to walk in new life, a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus, a Christian, a child of God, prepared to meet the Lord. If you haven't done those things, don't risk your eternal soul. Do them tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you've done that in the past, but you've returned to evil. You're an erring child of God. If that's your situation, your eternal soul is at risk of being lost when judgment comes. Abide in that state no longer. Acts 8 and 22. 1 John 1 and verse 9 teach us that if that would be your state as an erring child of God, you need to repent of your sins, confess them to God in prayer. And He said He'll forgive. And again, you'll be righteous. All your evil will be gone. You'll be prepared for the day of judgment. If that's your situation, we stand ready to pray with you and to pray for you. If you're not a Christian, or if you are a Christian who's wandered away, the reality is this, as we've studied this evening, you're not ready to face the Lord in judgment. And if that comes before you change, your soul will be eternally lost. That's the most valuable thing you have. Don't let that be the case. You need to be baptized into Christ, or you need to return to the Lord. We stand ready to help you. Won't you respond? Won't you do something about your soul? Come forward in obedience as we stand and as we sing.
Love and tenderly, Jesus is calling.